All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer here as we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful to be able to come together in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that reminder as we're singing about how precious the blood of Jesus is and how, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that when we put our faith in Him, we can be forgiven because of His sacrifice. And He died in our place. And if we put our faith in Him, we have eternal life. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for that reminder this morning. And, God, we just want to pray that you would, we want to lift up our country. God, we pray that for the country here, Lord, we just pray that our country would honor you as God. We pray for those who are leading our country, Lord. We just pray that they would seek you. We pray that they would do what is pleasing in your sight. We pray for the complicated decisions that they have to make every day, whether it be at the federal, state, or local level. And we pray, God, that you would give them wisdom and that they would be humble and that they would humbly seek you and your will for their lives and for their decisions. And, Lord, we want to also just pray for our time here. We pray, God, that you would give us hearts and ears to hear. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you are joining us here, if you haven't been here for a little bit, we're going through the book of Luke, kind of verse by verse. It's one of the ways we do topical series occasionally, but a lot of times we take a book of the Bible and we make our way through it. And so we are at a place in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And so the plan here is, just so FYI, you kind of know the roadmap, for what's happening in Luke with us, is that we'll get to pretty much to the end of chapter 19, and then we're going to take a break, and I am going to do a little topical series at that time, yet to be determined. I'm going to figure that out on my vacation, so pray for me, that the Lord gives. I've got ideas, but just praying what that should be would meet a need in the church. But we're at Luke 17, 11 to 19, and Jesus and the 10 lepers. I kind of mistakenly said Sunday school there before, but a lot of people, if they took Sunday school as a young child, they probably remember the 10 lepers, and the nine that went, skipping on down the road and excited to be healed, but the one who came back and thanked Jesus in person for what he had done. And so that's the passage we're on today. And so if you're able to stand, this is kind of a tradition in our church. We stand for the reading of the Word of God. So if you're able to stand, and I will read this passage for us. It's in the ESV, English Standard Version, Luke 17, 11 to 19. So it says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well.'" This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. All right, so let me just give you the big idea out of the gate today, but don't go to sleep after this, okay? Here's the big idea. Faith in Jesus should lead to thankfulness. Faith in Jesus should lead to thankfulness. I think that's really the big idea here. And they are connected. Because there is something unique that happened to the one, the Samaritan, that caused him to want to come and worship at Jesus' feet, okay? But that's the big idea. And, we really, as a human race, I'll just say, we have a thankfulness problem, okay? And let me just read this to you. I don't have it up on the screen, but this is from the book of Romans. And I want you to listen for the idea of gratefulness or thankfulness in this passage, okay? So it says in verse 18, this is Romans 1, 18 to 21, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are out without excuse. And then in verse 21 it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this is really the condition of the human race, okay? Is in our heart of hearts, in our flesh, we don't want to give thanks to God. We don't want to acknowledge him for who he is. And that's a problem, okay? That is a problem because we're not putting God in the proper place in our lives, right? And a lot of times when people read that passage, they kind of skip over that. They neither glorified him, so they don't worship him as God, nor give thanks to him. In other words, they don't acknowledge, you know, we have a thankfulness problem, not just in general, but it's at the core of our being. We have a sin problem. That sin problem has really caused us to not acknowledge God for who he is, and as a result, we don't give thanks to him as we ought and recognize what he has done for us. And another passage here is just two verses this time, but it gets on the idea of that we have a thankfulness problem in the human race. 2 Timothy 3:1-2 says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Ungrateful, unholy. It's quite the list. And I stopped in the list. But it's so, so I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying everybody else, is just bad and I'm good or we're better. I'm just saying this is a humanity problem. It's a universal problem. Okay, and so this connects with this whole idea that true faith in Jesus should really result in a thankful heart. Okay, all right. So now I'm splitting this passage down into three little parts here. Okay, so there are really kind of three main things here. And the first part is just in verses 11 to 13, where the 10 lepers cry out for mercy. And just to remind you what is said there, it says, on the way to Jerusalem. Now, do you remember how we're kind of waiting for Jesus to get to Jerusalem, right? Because what awaits him there? Yeah, death on the cross, right? And so, and we get these hints in the book of Luke. Yeah, we need to think about the Gospels as like, Jesus' biography is telling us his life story. But we see here, Luke kind of keeps saying, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Well, he's almost there. Okay, but on the way there, he says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. We don't know what the village name was. It's not mentioned here by Luke. He was met by 10 lepers. Who stood at a distance. Now, if you're not sure what a leper is, it's someone that has a terrible skin disease, okay? And this, I'm told the word used here could be a whole category of sin diseases. There could be a number of different types of diseases that this would have been, but in the category of leprosy. And so there were 10 of them, and they stood at a distance. And you might wonder, why would that be? Well, it was definitely Old Testament law that, you are supposed to steer clear of someone that has leprosy, right? And in Leviticus, there's some instructions on how people that have leprosy are supposed to conduct themselves and where they're supposed to live. Because as if you're a leper and you're coming anywhere near somebody, you're supposed to steer clear. You just say, cover your mouth. You say, unclean, unclean. That's what you're supposed to do because you're infected. You've got this disease, right? And now, if you look at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 here, I've got it in the New Living Translation here. It says, those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing and leave their hair uncombed. They must cover their mouth and call out, unclean, unclean. As long as the serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonially unclean. They must live in isolation in their place outside the camp. So if you had leprosy, you were outside and away from everyone. All right, your family, your community, there was none of that. The only community you had would have been with other lepers. And that's what we see here. These 10 individuals, they're together probably because that's who they can hang out with, right? That's who they're allowed to be with. And so, I mean, I don't think probably any one of us has experienced anything like this where we were totally put outside of any kind of community because of this disease where isolating you from everyone. Now, I suppose you could say, well, you had that with COVID somewhat, but nothing like this disease we're talking about here, right? Now, so you have to realize that you had to live in isolation. And so, you wonder, back in Luke chapter 5, I think it was, Jesus healed another leper. So a little speculation on my part here, but word gets around about Jesus, and you hear about the healings, and you could use a big-time healing if you've got leprosy, and if word is coming, he's coming down the road, you're just going to try to go over there and say, would you heal me? I've heard you can heal this disease. Would you heal me? And I really think that's what we have here. They lifted their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And, of course, Jesus, he has mercy on them, right? And when I read those words, I'm just reminded of the compassion of Jesus, you know? If you find yourself in a difficult situation, you need to know Jesus wants to extend his mercy to you. You call out to him. He's not going to have a deaf ear. He hears your cry. And so that's the kind of Lord and Savior that we know. Is loving and compassionate, and he demonstrates it here. And I think there's more to his demonstration than just a healing, and we'll see that in a little bit here. But they had to keep their distance because of the law, right? And you may see some connections if you know the gospel message well here. Think about this. Jesus came to bring us near to God. You see what's happening with this disease? It's taking them away, right? But Jesus comes near, right? He heals them of this disease, and then at least the one he seems to have a close fellowship with when this is all done. But this is what we all need. We need an ultimate cleansing from sin, right? The whole problem I mentioned to you earlier in Romans 1 and the verse there in Timothy that I read, just explaining our sin problem. And at the root of that is an ungratefulness and not acknowledging God for who he is. This has caused us to be distanced from God, having no relationship with him. And so, yes, there is literally a healing coming to these men, but I think that Jesus is also demonstrating something even deeper here. All right, so now the second portion here, where we have all the lepers are healed, but only one of them thanks Jesus in verses 14 to 18. All right, now in verse 14, it says, when he saw them, he said to them, of course, he hears their cry, he responds, he said to them, verse 14, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, isn't that a strange thing to say? You might say, we asked you to heal us, now you're sending us to the priest. But you got to realize that the Old Testament law was if you wanted to be evaluated whether you had been healed of a particular disease, you had to go show yourself to the priest. So what's the assumption here? He's healing them. He's healing them. And he's saying, go to the priest, start your way, and you're going to find out you're healed. Right? And as it says here, the last part of verse 14, and as they went, what? They were cleansed. You know, they did what he told them. They turned towards wherever the temple was. Presumably that's where the priest would be. And they headed there. And as they headed there, you know, I'm just imagining all kinds of movies with special effects and their skin is restored. And, you know, I mean, just body parts, if they had fallen off, they were totally healed. They were cleansed, right? And so what an amazing miracle. He healed. Now, listen, isn't this cool how, you know, sometimes when Jesus heals people, he touches them. Sometimes he's nearby, but he just says the word. Other times, you remember, he's not even near them, right? But he just says the word and they're healed. I mean, God can do amazing things, and Jesus is demonstrating that here as well. Incredible, incredible, right? So as they went, they were all healed. All ten were healed. And then it says here in verses 15 and 16, it says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Woohoo! I mean, that's probably a minor one there. You know, I mean, because you imagine, I could just imagine if I've had a disease that has totally ostracized me and kept me from my family, my community, and really without much hope at all. And you run into the Savior and he heals you. I mean, you're just going to be, I mean, amazingly enthusiastic, right? And so he's shouting here. He's with a loud voice. He's praising God. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. That's kind of a big deal. Okay, if you know a little bit about the history between the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't like each other. The Jews would not have dealings with the Samaritans. So presumably the others were not Samaritans. That's the kind of an assumption I've made, is that the others were Jews, and so we had the one Samaritan. And he was the one that fell at Jesus' feet. He worshiped him and gave thanks to God. And that's supposed to shock us because Jesus is constantly demonstrating to the religious elite that he is there to save the lost. He is there to save the sinners. And he says, it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick, right? He uses that analogy. And so, And what did the religious elite always give Jesus a hard time with? Because he was hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors, right? The people that didn't have a great reputation in a good religious Jewish person's mind, right? And so the problem was that the religious Jewish people needed Jesus just as much as the people they thought were really far from God, right? Because it's not just these outward things that happen that we do that's sin, but it's in our heart. Attitudes and thoughts and things like that, right? It's not just actions that is sin, right? So we have this Samaritan. So he's supposed to kind of, Jesus is saying, I'm reaching these outsiders. The outsiders are becoming the insiders. Get with the program, right? He's saying, I'm here for the lost people. He's already lamented about Israel. He's lamented that his own people, many have rejected him, right? And rejected his message of good news. And so we're starting to see, that he just keeps pushing the boundaries and showing that, you know, he's here for the lost, the least, and the lonely, those that need him. And so the Samaritan is one of those. And so something's happened. You can tell there's something different that's happened in this Samaritan's heart. That he was the one that came back. He didn't continue on with the others to the temple, to the priest to be evaluated. And so something has happened in his heart. And I believe that salvation came to him. That's what I think. And I'll tell you why that when we get to verse 19. But I think that he has experienced saving faith. Not just faith that would heal him. Okay, he obviously believed, they all believed, I think, Jesus could heal him. Because they, when he said, go to the priest, they all obeyed that. So they at least believed he was the man who could heal, right? But this one came back and he worshiped at Jesus' feet. It's like he's acknowledging, this is the Lord. He's God come in the flesh. And so he fell at his feet and praised God. So I think this is one of the main things here. And again, nothing against, I think there are a lot of messages probably being preached on this passage about giving thanks and so on. That's a biblical truth. We are commanded to give thanks in all circumstances. I have that verse later today I'll share with you. But I'm just saying that I really think this is a story of salvation. Story of salvation that something separated this Samaritan from the others. I want to read just a few sentences, a quotation that John MacArthur had. I thought this was good. He says, a thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry. And it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of his provision, even in the toughest times. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. So he's saying, you know, thankfulness and gratefulness are key to believers, and this should be something that is a part, a regular part of a believer's life. He says it's a primary identifying characteristic of a believer, okay? And that's what I think we're seeing demonstrated by that Samaritan. He's had experienced saving faith in Jesus. Now, in verses 17 and 18, Jesus has some pointed questions to ask after this happens. He's in verse 17, Jesus answered, said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Again, he's kind of emphasizing this person as a person who's typically on the outside in their communities. I don't know what was in every one of those other 9 lepers' hearts, but Jesus is calling it out. Something wasn't right there. Where are they? Were they not going to turn and praise God too? And I want to read for you a passage here in John chapter 6 that I think is really relevant to what's possibly happened in those other 9 individuals, okay? Here we go, John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. People were always chasing him around because, you know, he was giving out free meals, right? He was doing miracles and all kinds of stuff. And so, you know, he doesn't want that, you know? Free Longhorn Steakhouse meal right here. Except for it was fish and loaves, but, you know, maybe it was salmon. I don't know, probably not. But anyway, so you get the idea. He's kind of calling out these individuals here because he's like, you're not coming after me, really. You're coming after what I can do for you. Right? He says, because of you ate your fill with the loaves. Then he says, do not work for the food that perishes. It's like, if it's all about the food for you guys, you know, he's like, it's more to life than that. But for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus is trying to tell these individuals that were following him around, they were kind of part of the fan club, you know, because they loved to be a part of all that Jesus was doing for them. And it wasn't as much about knowing him personally. It was really about what he could do for them, you see? And so I would throw out to you that it seems like these 9 other lepers were so happy about what Jesus did for them that they weren't really thinking about who he was. are really focusing in on who is this one, or you know what I'm saying? So, and we don't know what happened after that with those individuals. But Jesus is definitely pointing out they should have recognized what just happened here and who stands before them, right? So, the other nine enjoyed the benefit and blessing from the Lord, but they did not acknowledge who Jesus was, really, like the tenth one, the one that came back. They were not in awe of Jesus as the one leper was. And so thanksgiving, I think we'd all agree, is a fitting response to receiving God's grace. And certainly this guy received God's grace and mercy in a number of ways, right? Now, last verse here, in verse 19, so the Samaritan's faith in Jesus was the difference, I think. That was the difference. Here's what verse 19 says, if you don't remember. It says, and he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now, you know, that phrase, has made you well, really can be interpreted as has saved you. And it does in many other places in the Gospels, you'll see. He'll heal somebody, and then there's more going on than just the physical healing. He'll say, your faith has made you well. So what made the difference? The faith. His faith. His faith has saved him. Okay? So, in fact, if you read some other translations, they actually translate it that way. Your faith has saved you. Okay? So I think this is really the great difference maker that Jesus is pointing out. You've come into the kingdom today. You've believed in me. You know who I am. You've acknowledged it. You've been cleansed. You've been brought near to the family of God. You've been restored. That's what happens, right, when any person puts their faith in Jesus, right, is that they are adopted into the family of God. They're called a son and daughter, as we sang earlier, and they're forgiven, and many, many blessings do they receive as a result of that. So, but faith in Jesus is the only way we can have a relationship with God. And I think Jesus is just emphasizing it was his faith, not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus and who he was. He had demonstrated in all kinds of ways to the people around that he was God come in the flesh, right? And here it was just one more time. So I just want to end today by a couple of things. I want to mention to somebody who's kind of would say, well, I don't know that I'm a Christian yet or that I'm a believer, but I'm really trying to figure that out, what Jesus is all about. And I'd say, well, keep seeking, keep asking the Lord to reveal himself to you. He will. He's very faithful to answer those prayers, I believe. But what I would say to you, if that's your situation, is to think on these verses I'm about to share with you right now, because they have to do with faith. And that is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. For you are saved by your own good works. Oh, wait a minute. You are saved because your family has a lot of money. No. You are saved by grace. Grace, you're getting something you don't deserve. That's grace. You're saved by grace. And how do you, that's received through faith, right? And it says, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. This salvation, this faith even, is a gift from God, right? And you don't earn a gift. A gift is just that. It's a gift. It has, right? And this is what Jesus offers. This is what he's offering anyone who will come to him. That was the whole deal with, as he goes to Jerusalem and dies on the cross, he offers himself up as a gift to anyone, insider or outsider, who recognizes they need Jesus, okay? And so this is the most amazing thing, that salvation would be a gift, would be something that we could not earn, right? That he paid it all. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He offers forgiveness, right? But the thing is, he offers it and we must receive it, right? And just like, in a sense, you would think about offering a gift to anyone. You would hold it out to them and you hope that they take it, right? You hope they don't reject your gift, right? And so that's the way it is with Jesus and his gift of salvation, is he offers it, but we must receive it, right? And so we receive it by faith. We declare our need for Jesus, right? Our need for salvation and forgiveness. And we say, Jesus, would you forgive me? I want your gift. I mean, there's no magical language, but it goes on in your heart that you see your need and you see that Jesus is the only one who could do it. That's it. Isn't that great? It's just wonderful. And I for one, just think, you know, and this is the second part of kind of, if you will, application, I will say, for the believer today. All right, so I let me get to verse 9 here, sorry. So it says, this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. Just emphasizing salvation, you can't earn your way. It's just you have to receive the gift that Jesus offers, acknowledge your need, right? Now, I told you I was going to hit this 5, 16, and 18 verse, because as believers, we ought to be the most thankful people ever, really. But we are commanded to. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, Paul rips off these kind of staccato quick commands, I call them. You know, staccato, I'm told, is, I don't play any instruments, except for I do play some guitar when nobody's listening. But the little quick kind of firing off notes, right? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, that's enough. We could just work on that for the rest of our lives, I think. Honestly, as a believer, I think I could, right? Something to work on, right? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That means just to have a heart of prayer that's just gravitating towards prayer, taking everything to God in prayer. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that's a tall one, isn't it? That's a big ask, because there's a lot of circumstances, I bet, going on in this room right now, just in your own lives, in my own life. Things that, you know, maybe some people close to you know, others don't, but the Lord knows, okay? And he wants you to seek him in those difficult circumstances and to give thanks in it. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, thank God for cancer. I thank you, God, that I have cancer. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think it's about thanking him in the midst of whatever's going on, okay? And for believers, I think this is, at the bare minimum, this should give you cause for praise and thanks right here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. But that first sentence is what I'm just thinking about. You know what? That we would be called the children of God, that we would be adopted into the family of God, that is a miracle. If you really understand how dark our hearts are apart from God, right? And that is something to thank God for, right? Now, I got a few things I want to just, I've got my own little staccato things I want to list here for you. So if God calls you a son and daughter today, if you put your faith in Jesus, you should forever be grateful and sing his praises. And I've got just several things here that are, if you will, what Jesus has done for you, okay, that are not related to circumstances. And number one, you've been forgiven, Ephesians 1, 7. Forgiven, past, present, future, all wiped out. And there's more. We have an eternal inheritance in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 4 says, reserved in heaven for you, never going to fade away, cannot be taken away from you. You can't be unregistered from the rolls there. Praise the Lord for that. Because I don't know about you, but when I said yes to Jesus, I put my faith in him, I was not perfect, and I am not perfect at this moment. I still sin. I still err. We have an ongoing battle with sin in our lives, but Jesus says, if you know him, if you put your faith in him, all is forgiven. Because remember, it's not about working your way. It's by faith. And guess what? 1 Corinthians 3:9 says you get to be a co-laborer with God. In other words, you get to do his work now. There's stuff he's got for you to do. In fact, if you read Ephesians 2:10, it mentions that. But 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are laborers together with God. Okay, now, also, we get to be ambassadors to bring the message of reconciliation to other people. In other words, we get to, notice I didn't say we have to, we get to tell other people about Jesus. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Also, another incredible thing that you could praise God for and give thanks for is we have available to us the peace that passes understanding. When you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the peace available to you that passes all understanding. It says that in Philippians 4:7. I think one of our songs we sang about this today, about that, you know what? You have the promise now, as a believer, that nothing is able to separate you from God's love. Nothing. There's nothing that you could do to separate yourself from God's love. That is Romans 8:39. Okay, so I think if we just thought about those things, we'd have plenty to praise God for. Jump and shout, right? Last one I'll mention here. Another blessing is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, which is the sealing mark of the Holy Spirit. When we become God's children, he places his mark of ownership on us, guaranteeing our eternal security. This is spoken of as also as the down payment of our full redemption to hold us up until the day of Christ when he comes for us. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. And I'm not a person who is advocating that you don't think about or lament about the hard things. And there's a whole book called Lamentations, okay? I don't think Christians are supposed to ignore the hard things they go through, like they're not happening, okay? And we should weep with those who weep. We should weep when we encounter difficulties. That's not a problem. You should do that. But I'm just saying in the midst of that, we can still be grateful by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we think on just some of these things, these benefits that Christ has earned for us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this incredible example here of the Samaritan leper who was healed. We thank you, God, for your ability to do above and beyond all that we could think, ask, or even dream of. You're able to do the miraculous, we know. But God, may we not be caught up with what you can do for us as much as we are about who you are and our relationship with you through Jesus. Lord, help us to grow closer to Jesus if we know him as Savior. Lord, and those who might be again, investigating or seeking to find out who Jesus is, Lord, I pray that you would answer their questions. You would help them to embrace Christ as Savior and experience this forgiveness and incredible gratefulness that flows out of true faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.